Mark. The Gospel of Mark. I've not preached through a gospel since we've been a merged church for 6.5 years. Preached from the various gospels, but not just taking one verse by verse all the way through. So I'll recommend that you begin reading ahead. We'll look at a portion of chapter 1 next week and see what Jesus has to say to us about being a disciple and about his own life and his authenticity of what he came to do. But today I want to finish our series in respect to being new. If it's a new year, it's a new me. What is God doing with us? Our theme verse has been 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll put that up on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. You didn't need it. You didn't want it. God certainly is not going to have you bring it with you in a U-Haul to heaven. It's all passing away. Behold, all things become new. God is good that he can take that in our lives that is not worthy of him, the things that are just dragging, you know, that we're pulling around like a big ball and chain with us. He breaks that chain. He removes that sin. He removes all that temptation. And when we go to heaven, none of that will come with us, and we won't shed a tear over it at all, which will be good. Today, as we think about a new aspect, we've talked about our spiritual lives. We've talked about our physical lives. I'm still hearing some pushback on some of that from a few weeks ago. We've talked about our emotional lives and what God has to say about our emotions and how we should direct those based on our mind and how God is renewing that. But today I want us to talk about relationships. What does God have to say about relationships? Even all the way back to the book of Genesis, God shows us that we are relational by nature, by creation. When God created the first man, his name was Adam. And he said in chapter 2, verse 18, and he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. This doesn't mean everybody has to get married, but it certainly does mean that God has made us relational people, relational to be with him and relational to be with other people on this planet. George Barna, his research organization, discovered a few years ago based on surveys that 54% of Americans feel like no one knows them well. That's more than half the population could honestly say, nobody really knows me very well. 56% of Americans said that the people they surround themselves with do not necessarily are there with them or for them, meaning I can hang out with people that don't know me, they're not really here for me, it's just a place to be. We're in close proximity, but not close relationally. 40% of Americans say they lack companionship, and their relationships are not meaningful, and that they feel very isolated from others. 40% of people. How sad. It's also interesting that they found that younger Americans feel significantly lonelier than older Americans. Perhaps older Americans were able to relate and connect better, but younger Americans, there is some isolation going on. Even with all the social media connections, they feel less connected. In the Atlanta metro area, do you know what our population is now? In the larger Atlanta metro area, we have nearly 6 million people. We're the 9th largest metro area in the United States. 5.9 million people live here. And it's only going to get more congested. Hence, have you seen some of the construction on 285? They're only 25 years behind in what they needed to do for the population growth. But the reality is we have 6 million people, and you consider if only 40% of them feel isolated and alone, that's a lot of people. And many of them sit within a 3-mile radius of here that just have no significant relationship, no one who cares for them. But by God's design, we need other people in our lives. And God speaks about this and what kind of relationships we need. We'll put up on the screen Proverbs 18:24. When I speak about relationships, it does not mean that we have lots of relationships, though certainly that's good. If you have many friends, if you've got 4,000 friends on Facebook, praise Jesus for you. I looked over my friend list several years ago, and it wasn't that many. It wasn't, you know, actually, Jennifer and I, when we were new into Facebook, it was maybe a decade ago, I said, okay, let's just see who can get the most friends. I can beat you. And Jennifer says, yeah, right. And so sure enough, she had like three times as many friends as I did. And then I started calling through the friends going, I don't even talk to these. I don't even remember that person. They were in my high school or maybe my elementary school or something. And I just started whittling down, who do I actually have a relationship with? And so it's, if you're my friend, then great. If I cut you out, well, anyway. Just kidding. But look at this. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. That could be true. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Those are the kind of friends that we truly need. It doesn't matter if you've got 100,000 followers on something. How many friends do you have? Do you feel isolated? Are you the friend that you wish somebody else would be to you? Some people have a lot of needs. I want you to be my friend, but you're not very friendly or outgoing with them and not serving them in any way. You're just taking, but you're not a giver. Now, when I consider friends, I want you to consider what types of friends that you have. What types of friends should you have? And I'm not speaking about a relationship with food, a relationship with technology, a relationship with your sleep, a relationship with your pets. All those are good relationships. A relationship with your hobby. We in our times of need or trying to find significance, we'll find things that give us some of those. I'll snuggle up with a pet or I'll go find myself busy with something. But you weren't designed just to be involved in stuff. You were designed for human relationships, face-to-face interaction. Sometimes I think we're more prone to find a relationship with sleep or with a pet because they don't argue back with us. They don't disagree with us. But with human relationships, there is some give and take. Have you ever considered the type of relationships you should have? Today, I want to give you just five biblical relationships that you should have. Just five. It doesn't mean five individuals. It just means five types of friends that you ought to evaluate in your life. Do I have these, and am I developing these relationships? The very first one is a relationship with God. It starts there among everything else. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship knowing who God is in your life and having a conversation with him on a daily basis, praying and reading his scriptures, this is obviously where you need to start. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we treat God more like a subject to be debated than a God we should worship and commune with. Too much we know about God in our head, but there's not a lot going on in our heart towards God. Having a genuine relationship with God means we want to speak with him. We want to hear from him. I read an illustration years ago just if about a grandfather who wanted to meet with their grandchild, and the grandfather said, I'm going to be at this coffee shop every morning to meet with you. You're invited, please. And would tell their grandchild, meet with me here. I just want 30 minutes of your time. Let's just talk. And the grandchild would say back, oh, well, I'm gonna come by tomorrow. And then they don't show up. And day after day, there was promises that never were fulfilled. They just kept saying, oh, Grandpa, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I'm just so busy, I don't have time. And then the individual who was writing the story said, that grandfather who loves that child, who has a physical, you know, relationship and knows well, that child wasn't willing to give any time up for. And we do the same thing for the God we don't even see. God is waiting for time with us. Hey, what about 30 minutes in the morning? I said, oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I want to. Tomorrow I'll do it. But we don't really invest in the relationship with God and all the investment he has made in us. The Son sacrificed his life for us, died for our sins, taking away our sinfulness and the penalty of those sins and giving us his righteousness so we can have eternal life. But in that relationship, are we developing it so we get to know him? He knows us in and out. He knows everything about us. And even in our sin, he was willing to come to us and forgive us, demonstrating his love. How much do we know the God that we say we have a relationship with? Are we investing in that relationship? Are we gathering with him often, knowing that he's right there anyway and his Holy Spirit lives within us? Do we understand the gospel? I want to put up a short definition of the gospel up on the screen so we can understand. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. So look at this. The gospel is the good news of God rescuing, restoring, and releasing disciples to live, love, and lead like Jesus. Let me expand that definition for a moment so you understand what these words mean. The gospel is the good news of God rescuing sinful and separated people. You realize without God, we are sinful and separated from Him. Have you ever been separated in a relationship with someone? Something has come between you, and you stop talking with each other, and though it would only take just say, "Well, I'm sorry," or just forgiveness there, that you know, but there's something between you. Yeah, you've had those relationships that were broken, and sometimes they're never recovered. You realize because of our sin, that breaks our relationship with God Almighty. It doesn't mean He can't come near. It just means that there's something wrong between us, and it can't be reconciled apart from forgiveness that is given. And God forgives us. He rescues us from our sinful state, rescues us and desires to restore the relationship between sinful man and holy God. That's the first portion of that rescue. He rescues sinful and separated people. He does it. It's not us that is able to go to God. No, God has to come to us because even in our sinfulness, we don't desire Him. Even in our good deeds, they're as good as filthy rags. There are nothing that we can do. God has to rescue us. We are the ones drowning in our sin in the middle of the sea. But out of His grace, He comes and rescues us. And then He restores us. Let me expand that. Restoring us through forgiveness and adoption. You realize He has to forgive us, but it's not, "Oh, I just forgive you, you can go on your way." No, I'm going to forgive you and adopt you into my family. You're one of mine. You're a child. That's amazing. To be adopted into a family that you didn't earn to be there, you didn't just come through natural means, that God in His grace forgives you. As He rescues you, He restores that relationship, and He forgives you and adopts you into His eternal family. It's not just a temporary adoption. He's not just a foster care kind of God. He takes you fully in. How does that happen? It's through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I will simply acknowledge that Jesus died and rose again and trust in Him, God forgives me and adopts me into His eternal family. That's good news. How many of you have experienced that forgiveness and that adoption? You ought to celebrate Him every day because of that. But the gospel doesn't stop there. He does adopt us, forgive us, and places us into His family because of the faith that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It states here, releasing them. He releases us, not giving us up, but He puts us out to live in a certain way, to do certain things. Now that He has taken sin away from us, what does He do? He releases us with the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live a holy life. You realize you can't live a holy life apart from the Holy Spirit within you? Even in your best actions before Christ, you weren't living holy. You were still separate apart from God. But when He rescues you and restores you, you now have the power to be released to live by the Holy Spirit to live that holy life. That's where the life comes from. And also to love. You know, we can't love unless we know who love is. When God rescues us, we understand love. Love is not reciprocal in a sense, "I'll love you if you love me." God loved you in spite of your lack of love. That's love. Have you ever had to love somebody who wasn't very lovely? Have you ever had to love a child and forgive them, though they weren't acting very lovely? A spouse? A boss? Where you were struggling there, but only by the grace of God who's working in your heart can you love someone who's not giving it back. This is what God does for us, though. He loves us, and then what does He do? He places His Holy Spirit that we can live a holy life and love those who God has placed in our lives. That is possible when we've been rescued and released by His Holy Spirit. So we're going to live a holy life, we're going to love those who God has placed in our life, and we're going to also have the privilege of leading others to become faithful, reproducing disciples of Jesus. The gospel is all-inclusive. It's not just what God has done for us, but what He's going to do through us. that I can live a holy life because of the Holy Spirit. I can love others based on the love that God has given me. And I can actually lead others to a relationship with Jesus because how he's working in me. All I got to do is open my mouth and be relational with those that God has placed in my life. God has an amazing plan here. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime that he desires. But you know what he's chosen to do? Save you so you'd share with others and that every generation would commend the works of God to the next and people would be saved. For 2,000 plus years, God has extended his gospel, the good news, through the relational connections of one believer to an unbeliever who becomes a believer, and then they reproduce that again. That's good news. But we got to have a relationship with God. Here's the second relationship that you need. Relationship with God is essential and primary. But from that, I want you to think about the four other relationships you need in your life. You need a relationship with a Paul. Not the name Paul. Certainly there are a few of you who have a friend named Paul. But I want you to think biblically here. There was a man in the Bible named Paul. And Paul was an apostle of God called on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself. And he began to lead out and plant churches throughout all of Christendom. What we know now is the expansion of the church. He went on one missionary journey, another missionary journey, a third missionary journey, ended up being led all the way to Rome to be tried and then killed. So with all of that, what was he doing? He was relating with people and leading people to Jesus Christ and discipling them, pouring into those who weren't yet developed in their faith. Do you have somebody in your life who's like a Paul who pours into your life so that you may grow, that you may understand God better? I don't care what age you are. There are people in your life that could be a Paul that speaks into your life to challenge you, to stretch you, to help you grow. Paul used words like this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. See, Paul was ahead. He had grown, and he's pouring into young Timothy. He did it with Titus. He did it with so many others, Silas, and a whole list of individuals. If you'll notice, in every missionary journey that Paul took, he always took some younger guys with him. Always. He would model. He would speak, he would teach, he would sit down and really encourage these guys so that they may grow and replicate what he was doing. He was a mentor, if you will. Whether formally or informally, we need mentors in our lives, someone to speak into us. And let me just state, there's not one person who can mentor you in all things. Only God can. So I have various mentors in my life. Some have more wisdom in this particular area, or those. Some other people have wisdom in this area. And I'll search them out going, I don't really have an understanding of this. What should I do here? And they speak wisdom and knowledge into my life, experience that they've had that I've not yet had. Which experience is a great teacher, would you agree? Let me tell you what the greatest teacher is. Someone else's experience. It's less painful for yourself. If you can listen to the testimony of other people of what they've done and go, you know, here's where they made a mistake. I don't want to make that mistake. Here's where they've succeeded. When they did right, I'd like to do that. You can bypass a lot of pain if you learn from the wisdom of others. That's why I always encourage people to read autobiographies and biographies. You know, the human relationships we have with people are great because you can learn, you can ask questions, but even listening to people outside of our own generation. There are some things that are transferable in all generations. So if I read someone from the 1700s and their experiences and how they sought God's wisdom and grew, that person is a mentor to me. David Greenberg, have you read a few biographies or learned from people in the past that have been helpful? Most of the guys he likes are dead. I'm just telling you. Yeah. There's wisdom in all the ages. So when I think about a Paul, I think about people who are human in my life and people who have gone before us, who we stand on their shoulders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, "You, however, have followed my teaching." Speaking to Timothy, but he could have said this to many people. Paul said, "You have followed my teaching, you followed my conduct, my way of, or my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings." A Paul in your life is someone who also has the permission to speak into your life and say some things to you that you need to hear. Do you have somebody in your life like that? that when they speak, it may be painful, but you know it comes from a heart of love and care for you. They can dig deeply into your life, even to the secret places that you need to open up and reveal so that you may honor God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. When Paul spoke into Timothy's life, he says, you need to command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. You're a little timid here, Timothy. You need to step up and set the example for the believers. You need to devote yourself, he says in verse 13. And verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift you have. Paul is speaking very directly to Timothy. Don't do it. And Timothy's listening because Paul had his heart. Timothy knew that Paul cared. He tells him in verse 15, practice these things. In verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. I can hear it's like a father speaking to a son, but here it's a mentor speaking to a mentee. You need to do these things. Listen to me. Do you have a Paul in your life? Unfortunately, pride prohibits us from seeking this type of relationship. But there's great rewards in being humble and listening to those who are a little ahead of us. Here's the third relationship you need. You need a relationship with a Barnabas. Some of you know a Barnabas. But speaking of the Barnabas in the scripture, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, his name was really Joseph. This Barnabas, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? It means the son of encouragement. A Barnabas is a peer. Not necessarily someone ahead of you, it's just somebody who walks with you. They're a friend, but they're the friend that you could call at any time and they just encourage you. They remind you of what you're about and how valuable you are. A Barnabas is someone who's willing to walk through the difficulties of life with you. Paul had this. You know, Paul is speaking into younger guys' lives. Well, Paul, when he began in the faith, he needed someone to come alongside of him and help him. In chapter 9 of Acts, where after Paul had his conversion, it says, and when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. I mean, I'm a disciple now. I've been killing disciples and taking them to jail, but now I'm going to join the disciples. And as he's going in to Jerusalem, he wants to join the group. But it says here, and they were all afraid of him. Well, yeah. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. So how is a newly converted opposer of the church now going to be included in the church? He needs some credibility that he personally doesn't have. And what happens? Barnabas steps up, it tells us, in verse 27 of Acts 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas saw the faith that Paul had and saw the rejection by the mass of disciples. And so Barnabas just comes along, puts his arm around him, says, we'll go together to the meeting. Barnabas had credibility, and he encouraged this individual. And had not Barnabas done that, we wouldn't have the Paul we understand today who wrote half the New Testament. Every one of us needs a Barnabas in our life, an encourager. We've got enough discouragers in our life, would you agree? There's too many discouragers. But are you seeking out those who just can walk alongside you? And then on the flip side, are you a Barnabas to some other people? Are you willing to encourage and walk alongside of others because you know they need it as well? You need a Barnabas. You need a Paul. You certainly need God in a relationship. This friend, this Barnabas, is a friend at your life stage that walks with you as they also walk with God, and you're able to grow together. Here's the fourth relationship. You need a Timothy. All right, we talked about a Paul speaking into our lives, a Paul who's a little further down the road than we are, and they can speak some wisdom and knowledge and experience to our lives. But if we're receiving, ought we not be a Paul in someone else's life and have a Timothy? Somebody who's not developed as much, someone who needs to grow some more. Now, we can all be the person who sits back and go, well, why don't they just get it? Why are they so immature? Why are they so ignorant about things? Why don't they do things well? Rather than being the critic on the sidelines, why not be like a Barnabas, but even like a Paul who steps into their life and says, you mind if I help you here? I can see that you're trying. I can see that you're really wanting to. I'd like to help you and give you some wisdom to help you grow. Is there anybody in your life that you're intentionally being a Paul to, that they're a Timothy, they can learn from you? You don't come with arrogance. You don't come with some type of authority, but you've built a relationship with them enough that you can speak some wisdom into their lives. You're a little farther ahead in your spiritual life and in your maturity that you could speak into their life. I think one of the most valuable assets we have here are people with experience and age. And there is a whole generation of people who struggle with relationships, they struggle with wisdom, and they could learn from the wisdom of those who are further down the road if we were willing to just give them some time. Give them an ear, but also speak wisdom and words and love to them. We need Timothys in our lives. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years or you've been saved 5 months. You're a little further down the road than somebody else, and you can help them and love them. Mentor them. The Paul and Timothy relationship is a fundamental New Testament model of discipleship. How did you hear the faith? Somebody who knew the faith, who was further down the road, shared it with you. How are we sharing with others that are newer in the faith and that need to grow? Here's the fifth and final relationship that I think every one of us need to be intentional about. And I've used both in a male and a female version from the scriptures. We need a Samaritan woman, or we need a rich young ruler. What do I mean by that? These were people that did not have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus was intentional about speaking into their lives. Now, they didn't have the same response when they encountered Jesus. But I wonder how many of us have an intentional relationship with somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, that we ought to be speaking into their lives, praying for, loving them. Last year, we took the phrase, we adopted the phrase, who's your one? Who are you praying for? Every day, I actually have two that I write down in my prayer journal. I'm praying for this individual and that individual. They'd come to full faith in Jesus Christ. When I get to interact with them, I speak a word of encouragement where I can or extend the conversation in some areas. Who is our one? Are we intentional to have a relationship with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, but they need our prayers and they need our help? They need our friendship, but they also need the same Savior that we proclaim. When Jesus came, he said in the book of Luke, I've came to seek and save that which was lost. In the book of Mark, he says it a little different way. It says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. 6 million people in the Atlanta area. Do you think there are a few sheep without a shepherd? And you know some of them. Not only could you have a relationship with God and with a Paul pouring into your life and with a Barnabas who encourages you and a Timothy that you're pouring into, there are some outside of the faith, like a Samaritan woman or a rich young ruler, that need you to have compassion on them because they're sheep without a shepherd. We need relationships with all five types of people. Which of these relationships do you have? Which of these do you need to develop? Where can you get all of these in one place? I think in a church situation, you have all five in the same room. And I would even extend the conversation into a growth group where you actually get to know people. There's a major difference between sitting in rows and sitting in a circle. Would you agree? People sitting in a circle in a growth group, and I dropped my brochure here, but I'm going to pick it up. This is where you can have God in the midst of all those relationships. It's where there are some people who are like Paul who speak wisdom into the group. There are people like Barnabas who are just encouraging you in your group. There are some who are Timothy's. I need to learn something. I've got some things to contribute, but I also need to learn. I'm kind of growing, and I need your help. And even in a growth group, you'll have people like the Samaritan woman who, I don't know, do we worship on that mountain or this mountain? I don't even know who Jesus is. Are they invited and welcomed into a growth group? I say yes. It ought to be a safe, loving environment. I was intentional today to make sure that everybody had one of these brochures because I wanted you to look over the options, and we're going to create him some new options as possible. But I think the church is most biblical when it extends the relationship types in every growth group, when everybody is welcomed, accepted, and mentored through a growth group. We've got groups that have been going on for a while, and you can see what they're studying, the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we got men's groups and ladies' groups and mixed groups. We've got a new group that just started for ladies only, studying Romans. We've got the Multiply group still in the library. There's a sermon-based discussion. There's going to be some potential new leaders here in the next week or so. There is a new group of our men on Thursday night. Sometimes people say, I don't have the time on Sunday. Is there something during the week? There's a brand new men's group on Thursday night at Starbucks, if that's kind of your bent. There are multiple options. But what shouldn't be an option is whether you're going to be in a relationship with people who can help you grow in your faith or a relationship with people you can help in their faith. That's what God's called us to. We should not be isolated since we are created as relational beings. But it takes some effort on your part to say, okay, I'm willing, and I will step in to a relational environment to receive all that God has for me and to give all that God has given me. Would you pray with me? And then Aaron will come up and share a few things as we receive our offering. Father, thank you for what you have done for us relationally, approaching us by grace and mercy, and inviting us into an eternal relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would expand our desire for proper and right relationships with others. We can have lots of friends. But Father, you've called us to more than that. You've called us to invest in others and to be willing to be invested in by others. I pray you'd help us there. And you expand your kingdom through the relational aspects of your gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning.